Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Tonight, the mystery, the one body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. I say it all the time, but I never get tired of saying it. You know, the Bible is a love story. And if you don't read it that way, you're never going to understand what the Bible is all about. It's a love story. It's the story of God's love, His desire to have a family, children that He could love and bless, children who in turn would love Him back, would love each other, and then would reach out to invite others to be a part of that loving family of God. But as we know, almost immediately after God put together that first family, Himself and Adam and Eve, that dream of God's heart, that vision, that plan that He had to be put on hold for a very, very long time, didn't it? God's plan, God's heart, that mankind would have intimate fellowship and unity with Him was put on hold. And because of Adam's unbelief, and if you didn't know, division in the Bible is always due to unbelief. Because of Adam's unbelief, the unity between God and man was broken. It was lost. And the longer man lived in that spiritual separation from God, the more and more division there was. And the more and more separation there was, the less and less unity there was. People over time began to be divided into nations. Later on in the story of the Bible, people began to be divided by different languages. And that was a product of their rebellion against God, their unbelief. Further along, we know that because of widespread unbelief, God separated Abraham and his descendants from all the other peoples and nations of the earth. And yet, within those descendants of Abraham, those tribes of Israel, because of unbelief, He had to then separate one tribe. And only one tribe had the privilege to go into the tabernacle and later the temple, where they could serve in the presence of God. And even out of that one tribe, again because of unbelief, for the most part, only one man could go into the Holy of Holies, into where the presence of God was, and only once a year. Think of how far that is from God's plan, how far that is from God's dream. We started in the garden, and over time, because of unbelief and all these divisions and separations, mankind became almost completely separated from God for the most part. From the garden to that, from living in the presence of God all the time to that. But God had a plan. God had a plan to restore that unity between Himself and mankind. He had a plan to break down again all those divisions between people that He'd never intended in the first place, where He again could dwell with His people in fellowship with them. And in the Bible, that great plan, which was so amazing and so fantastic, that in the Bible it's called the great mystery, is talked about here in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That mystery which in other ages," verse 5, "was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now or lately revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And that mystery, verse 6, is that the Gentiles, all those who had been separated from the promises of God, those that Ephesians said had been without God and without hope in the world, those people would be fellow heirs. And fellow heirs are ones who receive an unearned gift, is the base of that word fellow heirs. Ones who receive an unearned gift and share in all the blessings that God intended for His people. And that they would be of the same what? Body. Read it in your word there. And be of the same body and partakers or partners of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Can you imagine for a moment what it must have meant to God to be able to reveal that to Paul? After thousands of years of waiting for His dream that had to be put on hold, thousands of years of patiently seeing it go farther and farther away from what He wanted, and finally to be able to say, you know what? Because of my Son, because of what He accomplished, You are reconciled back to me. We can have fellowship again. And all those carnal five senses divisions that have built up through the years between people, I've wiped them out. They don't matter anymore. Anyone is invited to accept this invitation and become a part of the family of God. God's dream, God's heart, God's longing open again to all mankind. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, we have one of the great prayers of the epistles, God's prayer for us. And in that prayer, it talks about a number of things that he wants us to know, things that he wants the eyes of our heart to be lit up with understanding about. And among those, in verses 22 and 23, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he wants us to understand that he's put all things under his Christ's feet, and he gave him, Christ, to be what? Head. Christ, head. We'll keep coming back to that. Christ is the head over all things to the church. That church which is his what? Body. The fullness of him that filleth all things and all people. God wants us to have an enlightened understanding that we would know, that we would understand all these incredible things that we have in Jesus Christ. And the mystery. He doesn't want it to be a mystery anymore. He wants us to know of his dream made available again. And he wants us to know that Christ is the head of the church and that that church is his body. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please, verse 18. Every Christian who is a part of that body has direct access to God again. Remember how far we got from that. Where the only one who could go into the presence of God represented in the Holy of Holies was the high priest. One out of all of humanity, and only once a year. Well, that access has been blown wide open again in the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him, Christ, we both, Judean and Gentile, have what? Access. Access. In the world, everybody wants access. People will pay for access. People boast of their access. I can get to this person. I can get to that person. They'll take my call. Well, you have access to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He'll take your call. He's available to you anytime without an appointment. He's your father. You have access. And that access, it says, is by one what? Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of the household of God. Access by one Spirit. The key to this one body, the key to this mystery is Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit, the new birth Spirit. That's what gives us access. That's what makes us fellow citizens. That's what brought us into the household. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, please. 1 Corinthians 12. It's one body. You know, many times in God's Word, he communicates very wonderful and deep spiritual truths in terms of physical things that we're familiar with so we can understand them. He talks in terms of our understanding. He compares manifesting Holy Spirit with rivers of living water. Well, we know what water is. We know what rivers are. He compares our need for spiritual nourishment with eating physical bread. We understand that. He compares his love for us to the love of a human mother and father. We understand that. We have mothers and fathers. And this deepest of all the great truths of God's Word up to this point in history, the great mystery, God so many places chose to describe it so we could understand it by using a comparison to the human body, because we all have bodies. And he figured we could understand that. And one of the most beautiful places where that appears is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to spend a little time and take a look at this here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, "For as the body," and remember we're talking both about the church and the physical human body, "for as the body of Christ and your physical body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is what? Christ, the one body of Christ. For, verse 13, by one Spirit," remember Spirit is the key, "by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, Whether before we were Judeans or Gentiles, whether we were bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one spirit. In that new birth, all those old distinctions, classifications, and divisions are gone. We drank into one spirit. We received the same spirit. And all those carnal five senses way of identifying themselves are gone. In Christ, there is no male or female, no master or servant, no Judean or Gentile, no one language or nation over another. That's all gone. We're one body. Fantastic. And in that spirit, we have a bunch of things in common in this family. We're part of one family now, and we have a lot of things that are the same, like any family. In any family, there are a lot of things the brothers and sisters have in common, even though they may be very different people. Well, we have in common, in the one body, we have one hope. We have one Lord. We have one baptism. We have one God and Father. We have a lot of things in common. And yet, I think it's so beautiful that God set it up that even though we've all been brought into this one body, He didn't make it so that we lost our individuality. We're still individuals. And that's fantastic. It says that in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. It's not the one amoeba of Christ. Okay. You know, He didn't say we all get born again and we become this blob where, you know, robot zombies for Christ and we all do the same thing and look the same and march the same. No. That's not it. One body. It's a body, and the individual parts of the body have their own identity, just like your physical body. They have their own names. Mr. Nose, Mr. Arm, right? Richard Dodd, Joel Nathan. We have names. We have identities. We're individuals, and yet we're part of something bigger, one body. Well, God here using this figure of the body, He's going to deal with two different ways where we get beat. Two different ways where we get tricked into thinking less than what God says about us individually and as a body. Two places where we get talked out of it. And these are really, 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 really important. Because you know what? In the end, almost all the problems we have individually and as a church can be traced back one way or another to our either not believing the word about ourselves big enough or not believing the word about each other big enough. It really almost always comes down to that. And this is going to help us. As we see this example, if we can get a little glimpse of this, we're going to see bigger how we don't get tricked by the adversary on this. It's really fantastic. So the first side of this incorrect thinking, I said there were going to be two God's going to address here, but the first side of this incorrect thinking is the thought that I'm not important, or maybe I'm not as important as someone else in the body. That's wrong thinking, and God's going to show it to us here by the example of the body. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, oh, well, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, that's pretty silly, isn't it? Can you imagine your foot saying, oh, I want to be the hand, I want to be the hand, I wish I were the hand, I wish I looked like the hand. Well, that's kind of ridiculous, don't you think? That's what God's trying to say. It's silly. It's ridiculous. Hands are very useful. As are feet, but they're very different. Hands are good for holding things, but they're not very good for walking, are they? Now, I know people who can walk on their hands, but they can't do it for very far, and it isn't very efficient. And I know people who can pick up things with their feet. I accuse my wife of having prehensile toes sometimes. You got to be careful getting near her while she's wearing sandals. She can grab things with her toes. But okay, too much information. All right. But it still isn't as good as a hand, okay? It's not designed for that. And that's what God's trying to tell us here. But people do this. Oh, you know, I wish I were Dean, or I wish I were Melissa, or these kinds of things. Well, God says that makes about as much sense as your tongue sitting around spending all its time wishing it were your ear or something. And in the meantime, while it's wishing it was your ear, doesn't do much good for eating or talking or all the things the tongue's supposed to be doing, tasting things and whatever, right? Because it's spending all its time wishing it was something else. It just doesn't work that way. That's not how God intended it. Look at verse 16. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? How does it manifest itself, this problem, in the body of Christ? Well, it takes various forms. One form this takes is that believers sometimes say, well, you know, I don't get to do what that person gets to do. So I'm going to split out. I'm going to go someplace else where I'm more appreciated or where I can do my own thing. Well, how well does that work? So we have an ear over here in the corner trying to do its own thing. And over there in that corner, we have a knee and a belly button and a left big toe trying to do their thing. Not exactly what God had in mind, is it? But we get tricked into this. This happens in the body. Another trick that this is pointing out is that believers sometimes talk themselves into thinking, oh, well, I'm not that important. You know, I'm not the fellowship coordinator, and I don't have this big responsibility. And so if I don't show up at fellowship, nobody's going to notice. Nobody's going to care whether I'm there or not. Now, wait a minute. If you woke up tomorrow and you're missing one of your feet, would you notice? I would hope so. Well, it's stupid, isn't it? It's ridiculous. God says it's that stupid for me to think because I'm not somebody else in the body that I don't matter, that God's not going to notice. What's the big deal if I'm here or not here? Every part is necessary. We're going to see that here in a minute. Here's another one. Well, I'm not like the other part of, I'm not like the other people in my fellowship. There must be something wrong with me or wrong with the fellowship. You know, we get these calls. You know, phone rings, we phone. Hey, I don't want to go to this fellowship anymore. Okay, well, why not? Well, I don't fit in. I'm not like these people. You know, and then I want to tear my hair out, which I can't afford. And I want to say, what Bible are you reading? What are you talking about? Does your nose look like your elbow? Does that mean it needs surgery to be more like your elbow? I mean, look around you. Could we be any more different? That's not a problem. I want you to remember that. God doesn't say that's the problem. That's the idea. We're supposed to be different. That's the design. I don't fit because I'm different. Yeah. Praise God. You know, it's the whole idea. But it's a trick. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Or how would you turn to number 12 in your songbook? I challenge you. Next time we sing a song in here, I want you to pick up the songbook, turn to that number, and sing it all while using only your eyeball. Go for it. Try it. Does it work very well? No. Doesn't work that way, does it? And if the whole were hearing, verse 17, where were the smelling? A lot of members, but all different. By design. By God's perfect design. You know, let's think. All were the hearing. What if the whole body were Joel Nathy? Joel's a wonderful guy. But we call a meeting in here, and there's 300 Joel Nathys sitting here. And Joel Nathy's doing sound, and Joel Nathy's translating, Joel Nathy's leading, and Joel Nathy's teaching Joel Nathy. Now, a Joel Nathy body would have very fine carpentry. A Joel Nathy body would have great campfires. But a Joel Nathy body would be missing what Lance brings to the body, what Rich brings to the body, what Mariana brings to the body. There'd be some things missing, wouldn't there? It's so simple, people. Why do we get talked into these crazy things? It can only be the adversary. And that points up another great truth. My hip, your hip, is an incredible piece of design. It's part of the body. It allows our legs to move, to swivel, to do all these things. It keeps us upright, does a lot of things I'm sure I don't even know. But my hip doesn't make a very good stomach, and it doesn't make a very good eye. It's good at some things, and it's terrible at other things. Where did we ever get the idea that in the body of Christ, that there's something wrong with a believer if they don't do everything perfectly or great? Wait a minute. That makes no sense at all in light of this. By definition, in the body, each part is going to have some things it does really well, better than anybody, uniquely, that are needed, and a whole lot of things that it does very badly. by definition, right? But we spend so much time looking around at other believers, looking at what they do badly, which are a lot of things, you know, all of us included, instead of looking at, instead of believing to see, instead of bringing out, instead of magnifying what each person does that they are designed to give to the body, that only they can give to the body, or where they're needed. That's what this is talking about. We spend too much time focusing on what our fellow body parts don't do well instead of seeing how great each of us is. If we spent less time being jealous of other people or comparing, less time worrying about what other people do or don't do, we could focus on being our best for God. Wouldn't that be a great day? It's like Jesus Christ with Peter. You know, one of the last conversations Jesus Christ had with Peter before he ascended, you know, a one-on-one conversation, he's telling Peter what he wants Peter to do after he's gone. Is that a pretty important conversation? Okay, Peter, I have some last instructions for you. I'm going to be gone. You're kind of going to be in charge. I got a few things to tell you. He tells Peter what he wants him to do, and Peter's immediate response, and we can laugh, but we're like this, Peter's immediate response is, what about that guy? What's he supposed to do? And Jesus says, his answer is perfect. What is that to thee? Follow me. What do you care what everybody else is doing or not doing? We have one head. Who's the head? Follow him. If every part of the body is looking to the head and following the head, everything works beautifully. But when we start looking, well, he's not, she's a baby. It doesn't work. It's not the design. It's a trick. Verse 18. Don't worry about what they're doing, because, verse 18, now hath God set the members. Who set the members? God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased who? Him. Oh, but I want him to set the body as it pleases me. Oh, well, I think he knows better. This is his deal. Enjoy it. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, what kind of body would it be? Ridiculous. Science fiction type body. So it's ridiculous. It's absurd. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's silly. Pick a word. I don't know. For any of us to ever think that we're not important in this body or that we're not as important as someone else. God says, oh, think of your body. It doesn't work that way. And having reminded us of all of our individual importance, God in verse 20 is going to bring us back to remembering that even though we're all these different and wonderfully unique members, we're still one body. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one what? Body. One body. There's only one body. There's not an English-speaking body of Christ and a Spanish-speaking body of Christ. There's not an adult body of Christ and a children's body of Christ. There's not a singles body of Christ and a married body of Christ. There's not a Harbor Light Fellowship body and some other body. One body. By the way, God doesn't call ministries or organizations, God calls people. And he has called you to the body. That's the calling. Let's remember that. This is Corinth. Corinthians had a problem in this regard. Why? Because people were lining up behind men. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. I'm of Jesus Christ. I like the way this guy teaches better. Well, if I go over here, they'll give me more responsibility. And then God wants to tear his hair out, which he doesn't have, figure of speech. No, 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 no. One body. One body. The body of Christ. Designed by God, called by God, united by God. Well, in these next verses, God's going to deal with the other side. The first side is that we would ever be foolish enough to think that we're not important or somebody else is more important than we are. Second side of the problem is, now that I believe that, he's got to address how ridiculous it would be for me to say that someone else is not needed. Well, now that I know I'm important, great, I'm really important, but I don't need you. That's the other side of the equation that we get messed up on. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, ha, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. You know, the eye says, just me and the head, we're going to go it alone. We don't need the rest of you, buddy. Yeah, ridiculous. But believers do this. They do, you know. How often have we heard believers fall into that? They say, it just didn't take this form. What form does it take? They say, well, I've been hurt, you know, or I don't want to deal with those people anymore. So it's okay, though. It's just me and God, or me and Jesus Christ, and we're going to go over here and do our wilderness trip, and we're going to be fine, just the two of us. Well, that isn't exactly the idea, is it? That's the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now, if you do find yourself in a place where there are other believers aren't around, well, then you and God are always a majority. Great. And that's fine. But that isn't the design. That's not the idea. Well, says in verse 21 also that the head cannot say to the feet. And that, I love that one. In the body of Christ, which is what this figure is about, who's the head? Jesus Christ. I would have thought that if there would be anybody who could say he doesn't need anybody else, it would be Jesus Christ. He's perfect. But the head cannot say to any other part of the body, it doesn't need them. Jesus Christ can't say to us, he doesn't need us either. After all, what good is a head without a body? What can it accomplish? See? Man, if Jesus Christ needs us, and we need each other, how fantastic is this? By the way, that's a great aspect of our hope. One of the great things about the one hope of the one body is that it's going to take care of the very unnatural situation we find ourselves in which a body is separated from its head. Well, the head and the body are going to get back together and they're going to be together forever. That's our hope. And the hope is tied to the one body. A little extra freebie there. Okay. Verse 22. Nay, quite the contrary. No. Much more those members of the body which, next word is what? Seem to be, does it say they are more feeble? No, seem to be. See, we get into saying, oh, well, this is a strong, and this is a feeble, and this is a more needed, and that's a more important. No, seem to be more feeble are what? Necessary. Necessary, God says. And that word necessary there means needed. It means indispensable. It means something you can't do without. So if I think they're feeble, God says, you know what? Indispensable. Can't do without them. And that's all of us. We've been called. Each of us is unique. Each of us is special. Each of us is indispensable. Each of us is necessary if this body is going to be what God called it to be. We need each other. We cannot do and be what God has called us to be without each other. Ephesians is the revelation of the mystery, the greatest revelation of the church that there is. And do you know that almost all the pronouns in Ephesians are plural? They're plural. It's us together. We can only do this together if we're going to do it God's way. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think, not God thinks, we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. This is fun. Our uncomely parts. The word uncomely means unpresentable. What's it talking about? Our uncomely parts are parts like our sexual organs, parts like the parts of the body that get rid of waste products. They're unpresentable. In what sense? Normally, I hope we would agree, normally, in public, we don't see our sexual organs or our intestines or these other things normally, right? Hopefully. They're not for presentation in front of everybody. But are they important? Very vital. I'm sitting here right now. You can't see my liver. You can't see my lungs. But are they important? Okay. Body of Christ. Let's think for a moment. Okay, you're seeing me up here. You saw Steve up here leading. You're not seeing right now Milagros, who's behind there translating. You're not seeing the people who set this room up. You're not seeing the people who swept the walk. You're not seeing people who did all these other things, reset the chairs, set out the songbooks. And yet I could not do this, we could not do this without each of them, could we? We put more importance. We think that the people who are seen in the body are more important. God says, you're nuts. That's like saying my fingernails are more important than my lungs. I don't get more rewards in the body for doing this than the person who cleaned the bathrooms this afternoon, if we both did it in believing and in love. Then God considers it equal. We have got to get out of this idea that just because you're seen makes you more important. God says the body doesn't work that way. Your physical body doesn't work that way. Why would you think the spiritual body works that way? Trick. Well, verse 24, we can't do it by ourselves. Verse 24, our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God has tempered the body together. What a fantastic word that is. Tempered means inextricably woven it together. He has joined it together in such a way that it forms an inseparable whole. This shirt I'm wearing is made out of cloth. It's woven. You know, I can't take this piece right here and take it out without damaging the whole. It's woven together. Our bodies are like that. Our physical bodies are like that. Our bodies are not modular, right? I can't just pop my arm off and go, oh, yeah, you know, where's, give me a spare, you know. If I tried to take this arm off, what happens? There's blood vessels, tendons, nerves, ligaments, all kinds of things joining all this together, aren't they? It's woven together. It was not designed to be apart. It can't be taken apart without damaging badly the rest of the body. That's every one of us. That's how vitally necessary we are. No part of this body is disposable, just like no part of the physical body is disposable. Every single part of this spiritual body is needed, is an integral part, and was designed by God to be inseparably a whole. And God made it this way, verse 25, so that there should be no schism, no separation, no division in the body. The adversary is always out to divide us any way he can. Always out to get us to look by the five senses. Always out to get us to judge the flesh. Always out to get us to look at what everybody doesn't do well. Always out to get us to look at other heads. Anything to split us off from God and to split us up among ourselves. It's the only ministry he has, steal, kill, and destroy. We have got to resist that. We've got to stand on the mystery. We have got to believe this word about ourselves and each other if the mystery is going to live. He's after the mystery. He wants the mystery, the knowledge of the mystery, to be destroyed and forgotten. And he's very good at this. But God is bigger. The word is bigger. If we'll believe this word and stand on this word and fight for this mystery. He wants us to think that we're not important, or that some other believer is not important, or that the family of God being together or working together isn't important. How do we fight that? Well, the second part of verse 25 says we do it by taking heed to God's asking that the members should have the same care one for another. We have got to take care of one another. We have got to fight for each other instead of with each other. We need to love each other, forgive each other, have great care and concern for each other. We've got to recognize how unique and special and perfectly fitted each member is in this one body, placed by God. This is the only physical body I've got. I have to live in this body for the rest of my life. That should make me want to take care of it. I'm stuck with it. This is the only spiritual body we have. And we're going to be in this body for all eternity. Wouldn't it make sense to take care of this body? Bless it, build it up instead of tearing it down. Why? Because verse 26, if one member suffer, then all the other members should criticize it and complain about it. No. One member suffer, all the other members do what? Suffer with it. Hey, when one part of your physical body gets hurt, what do? You take care of it. You know, you baby that. You protect it. You give it what it needs. Pay special attention to it. Try to help it get back to functioning normally. What about the spiritual body? And you know, there are parts of your physical body that you don't pay attention to until you hurt them, right? Isn't that funny how that works? You know, I went through my whole life paid no attention to the fact that I had a back. Okay, I got a back, so what? You know, never paid any attention to it. A couple of years ago, I hurt my back briefly. And all of a sudden, you discover that you can't do anything without your back being affected. I mean, there's nothing you do that doesn't involve your back. It's just the craziest thing after years of paying no attention to it whatsoever. Or you cut your finger and you go, okay, well, I cut my finger. And all of a sudden, it becomes the biggest deal, you know. Never paid any attention to my finger before. Now, all of a sudden, I can't do anything. Well, the body of Christ. Parts get hurt in life. A lot of things happen out there. We've got to take care of those parts. We've got to love them. We've got to help them be healed. You know, when one part of your physical body isn't functioning properly, the other parts have to compensate, don't they? They got to take up the slack until that gets better. Same in this body. And if a part gets injured enough that it never functions again, well, then the other parts have to carry on the best they can. But you know what? You can never replace that part, can you? Sometimes there are people who lose their sight and then their hearing gets more acute through practice and, you know, the need or whatever. But does hearing better replace being able to see? No. No part is unnecessary. No part is unimportant in this body. Well, it says at the end of that verse, or if one member be honored, all the members do what? Rejoice with it. You know, you get a back rub or you eat something yummy, the whole body goes, ah. Why? Because we're connected. They affect each other. Turn to Romans 12, please. Romans 12. Have you ever asked yourself what your place in the body is? Once you learn about all this, it's kind of a natural question. And I'd like to close by looking at a section of Scripture that'll help us understand this better, I hope. God talks about it here. Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1. One body, the one body of Christ, the great mystery, God's dream of all the ages. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore. And boy, I always stop there because I think of how many times we beg God for things. Oh, God, please, just this once. If you'll... Do you realize? I mean, yeah, Paul's writing, but whose word is this? Yeah, it's got right. Do you believe that? God's word? Yeah. Is God begging us here? I beseech you. I lovingly beg you. God is begging. That ought to make us sit up and take. God is begging me something? What is it, God? I beg you, lovingly, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now here God's using our bodies to represent something different. This is our whole self, our whole life, everything you have and are, that we present everything we have and are as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing or acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, it's your logical service, your divine service as a son of God. In light of God's calling, in light of God's having made you a member of the one body, in light of eternal life, in light of 9 manifestations, in light of rights, privileges, and abilities, the only logical thing to do, God says, is to serve. And this isn't addressed just to leaders, is it? It's addressed to every member of the body. It's only logical. To live your life any other way is illogical. It makes no sense. And a little farther down here in the same chapter, God's going to give us some examples of different ways of serving, different ways that we can give the logical service that's ours as sons. Look at verse 4, Romans 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, now we're back to the one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Sounds a lot like where we were in Corinthians. And this word office, they don't have the same office, is not talking about a cubicle with a computer and a telephone and all those things. It's not that we don't, you know, we don't all work out of the same office, no. This word is a cool word. This word office is the word praxis. I'm not a fan of a lot of Greek words in a teaching, but this is a neat word. It's the word for the title of the book of Acts. It's Acts. Each member of the body doesn't have the same doing, the same practice, the same acts. Each of us has different work to do, different things to contribute, just like we saw in Corinthians. Do the eyes do the same thing as the knees? No, right? They have different acts. They have different functions. And that's what we're talking about here. And this function, by the way, let me remind you, is not a position. It's not talking about position in the body. What do I mean here? Maybe some of you are wondering what your function in the body of Christ is. Maybe some of you thought at one time that you knew what your function in the body of Christ was, and now are not so sure. I think that happens sometimes because we have associated our place in the body with a responsibility, with a title, with a position. Well, I was a fellowship coordinator, and now I'm not a fellowship coordinator. I just go to fellowship, so I'm no longer functioning. No, 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 no. Those are two very separate things. We're not talking about that. You know, they should make me a fellowship coordinator again because that's my function in the body. No, that's a position of service. And there's a need for people to serve in different positions so that the body can be taken care of. But that's a temporary deal. Your function as a functioning vital member of the body of Christ is not a position that changes. It's how you believe God. We'll see that here in a moment, a little bit greater. Some of the greatest servants and believers I have ever seen functioning in the body of Christ had no title, no position whatsoever. They weren't a fellowship coordinator. They weren't anything that anybody would recognize. They were just believers, but they functioned as God intended them to. Well, we've each been given spiritual abilities in the new birth. Each of us has been set by God in this one body. Each of us has a ministry, a function to perform. But those abilities don't bear fruit. We don't fulfill our calling until we get busy doing what we were called to do. And we're going to emphasize that here, God is, in chapter 12, by giving a little bit of a list, a partial list, of some ways members can function, some ways we could choose to excel. We're going to read verses 6 to 8. I'd like you to read along in your Bible. And I'm going to read you Dr. Werwell's literal translations from the Receiving the Holy Spirit Today, which are so wonderfully clear. So we're going to read verses 6, 7, and 8 of Romans 12. And here's the literal translation. Verse 6, "You then, in the church, having spiritual abilities and functions, differing according to the divine favor or friendly willingness of God that is given you, if it be a ministry of prophecy, keep busy prophesying, according to the proportion of your believing." Or, verse 7, "If you have another type of ministry, get busy ministering. Or if your ministry is teaching, get busy teaching. Or if you have an exhortation ministry, get busy exhorting. He that giveth forth," verse 8, "in any ministry in the church, let him do it with simplicity. If you have a ruling ministry, let him do it with diligence. And he that has a ministry making him very adept in mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness." And I'd like to point out three things in this section, three important things about these ways of serving. First of all, it says in verse 6, we're going to serve according to the proportion of believing. Believing of what? How we serve is going to be determined by how much we believe who we are and what we have in Christ. How much we believe and walk out on what we are as members of the one body. Our individual ways of serving in this one body have less to do with God setting people in certain responsibilities, really has everything to do with your unique believing of God's word, your particular believing of the Christ in you, your believing so that God energizes that Christ in you. That is what determines your place in the body. Your proportion of believing. What do you believe about God's word about yourself? In light of that, secondly, I want you to notice that all these ways of serving listed here are spiritual things. The examples that he gives are either the operation of the manifestations or their ministries. They're spiritual contributions. They're spiritual functions. Every fellowship I've ever been a part of had somebody in that fellowship who was really great at running around and picking people up for fellowship. Every fellowship I've ever been a part of had a really great person who was fantastic at organizing things, or somebody who really loved to make food for people, or somebody who was adept with cars or electronics or sewing. And boy, all of that's part of this fantastic body. All of those physical abilities that come from our background and our education and our interests. All of that is needed, yes. But that's not primarily what determines your function in the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. So what primarily makes your place, your function, that special giving that only you can contribute to the body, most of all, is your believing of the Christ in you and your operation of that Holy Spirit. That's what determines your and my place in the body. So if you just learn to speak in tongues, you know what? Speak in tongues like crazy. Speak in tongues more and more and more and more. If you know how to do something else, do that. And you know what? Your Father will teach you. Your Father will show you. Your Father will help you to give in spiritual ways more and more in this body. And you'll learn. And you'll grow. And that's exciting. And then the third thing we see in this section is that we need to get busy. We need to move. We need to help. We need to serve. There is no limit. There is no limit to how far you can go in this body in serving and in the things that you can do with and for God. We need your love. We need your help. We need your physical ability. We need your spiritual ability. We need each other. You guys are fantastic at asking me and other of the leaders what you can do for us. Can I do anything for you? And I'm thankful for that. And I'm the worst, chief sinner at finding ways for people to help me. And just ask Steve. You know, I'm horrible at that. And I need to get better. But you know what you can really do for me? You know what I really need? What God really needs? What the church really needs? I need you to walk with God. Because if you'll walk with God, you will be in the right place at the right time. You will be there to minister exactly the right words, the right miracle, the right whatever, where God needs you to be, without anybody having to tell you except God. That doesn't mean stop asking. It's great to ask. But we need to believe in the Christ in us and allow God to work in us and walk. Then we'll see the body move. Then we'll see this dream of God in motion, the mystery in motion again. Have you ever seen a great athlete or a great dancer performing at their peak, where they're using their body in just the most perfectly coordinated and harmonious way? It's one of the most gorgeous and beautiful things that there is in existence, because it's God's body, that design of the human body in motion. It's just gorgeous. That's what we've been called to as a spiritual body. When each of us allows God to work in us, when each of us believes the Christ in us, when each of us believes who we are and what we have, then this one body moves together, and there's nothing like it. It's the greatest thrill. It's the greatest masterpiece that there is. It's God's masterpiece of all the ages. It's the one body of Christ. Dr. Rohl once said of his ministry that on October 3rd, 1942, a ministry was born that no one knew about but God. A ministry to restore in all of God's brilliance, in all of his effulgence, the great mystery over the world in every land before the return of Christ. Well, we, among others, are heirs of that ministry. I want the mystery to live, don't you? Mankind's cry ever since the fall has been to make it back home. And no person ever fills that void in their life. No person ever really feels at home. That place where they're accepted, where they're loved, where they're needed. Nobody ever gets there until they become born again of God's Spirit and take their rightful place as a functioning member of the body of Christ. And if that's going to happen, we need each other. We need to see that we're vitally important. We need to believe that of ourselves and of each other. We need to grow to be our best for God, the best you can be for God, and help each other do that. And then the beauty of God's dream, God's masterpiece of the ages, God's love story, the one body of Christ, will flourish. You are the called of God. You are the one body of Christ. Let's bring glory to our Heavenly Father. God bless you.